all, and welcome to the podcast of Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru. You can find our other talks on our archive at trinityvineyard.org. You can also subscribe to our podcast on your other platforms. Here's this week's talk, Baraka.
Father's right hand. It's one of the 2 days I have been referring to, because I kept on saying that you know, Jesus was around for 40 days and appeared to hundreds of people and did so many things. And so last Thursday was the marking of the 40th day. And then the next day I keep referring to is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So we're moving towards that day. Next Sunday will be what we call Pentecost Sunday. So, and for the 40 days Jesus was around, he appeared to people and it made the difference in their lives. It made a difference in the world. I saw a meme, you know, right before we get legal and too deep into the business of the day. I saw a meme and I thought it was funny. Someone said that the Feast of Ascension is the day Jesus started working from home because he went up to be with the Father. And how I look at it, I think it actually makes sense. It reminds me of a worship song we used to do that said, "Come and make our heart your home." And Jesus didn't just leave us as offerings, he sent the Holy Spirit, and so he's in us. So he's working in us to change the world. So yes, he is working from home, kind of like you and me, which means we can also make a difference in the world even as we work from home. Anyway, so for the 40 days that we celebrated the end of on Thursday, Jesus appeared to people and had encounters with them that changed their lives. So we started by looking at Mary and Jesus appearing to Mary at the tomb to comfort a friend, to give back dignity to the least of these, because women weren't regarded as much in this culture. And here is Jesus appearing to women first, and they include this in the story, not even asking, will this be credible? They include it because it's what happened. It's just what happened. Then we saw Jesus appearing to Thomas to comfort a grieving and bitter friend and speak away doubt, you know, and change his confession to something deeper, to deepen intimacy. He's not only the Messiah, he's his Lord and God. We saw Jesus appearing to Peter to just love him, because Peter was feeling like he lost his identity. And Jesus appears to him to restore his identity and to remind him of his call. You are made to be fishing human beings. Don't forget to feed my sheep. Then George took us through another encounter. Jesus is serving breakfast again. So breakfast must be a big thing for Jesus. He's serving breakfast again. And at this point, he opens his disciples' mind to scripture. And finally, they start seeing that their hope, the hope they had lost, was nothing compared to the dream God had for humanity. Because God has always been dreaming of our future. And finally, they could see it. They could see right from the beginning of scripture and into where they were going to, that God had a dream for us. These encounters made a difference. These encounters changed people from a faithless people to so full of faith that they were ready to die for this message. And I have kept on saying that God is encountering people even in this season. And so Jesus makes one more encounter that I want us to look at today. At the end of the 40 days, we've been building up to, this is one of the peaks we've been building up to in the last few weeks. And I'll read from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always till the end of the age." Okay, So I find it interesting that it doesn't help the plot of the story for the disciples to tell us that they were there and some of them still doubted, you know? This for me points to the honesty of Scripture. They're not trying to tidy up the story, make it fancy and make it more appealing. And okay, so you know, human beings are creative. So if you're going to create the story, you wouldn't include the death, you know, like, oh, well, and what people sometimes think is defeat. Why would Jesus die on the cross if he was the Messiah? This was the buildup of the story of Israel. Well, so they included it. But then they had resurrection. Okay, maybe. Then why would you include still a portion that some of his friends still doubted, other than it's just an honest telling of the story? You see, something interesting I find about the Gospels, the four books recording the story of the life of Jesus, in between they have a lot of commentary. Jesus says something and they try to explain it in the middle of the story. Oh, this is because it was written by one of the prophets, this would happen. But when it comes to the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, there's very little or no commentary. Why? Maybe because this was a surprise to them. They could buy Jesus being a Messiah. They could walk with the healing of the sick and raising of the dead. And, you know, these are things, signs and wonders was something they had expected, but they didn't expect. And even for those who believed in resurrection, they believed that it would be at the end of the age. They didn't believe it would happen in their lifetime to a friend they knew. So for them, this part was, okay, this one was just what it was. And it says a lot why it changed their confession from you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you have the words of life to you are our Lord and our God. Because they saw it happen, you know? And so they just tell the story as it is. They include parts of the story that no one else would include if they have some weird agenda. They're just telling the story as they remember it and as they experience it. And why strongly bring out the doubt bit? I have often said in the last few weeks on these live streams that God will be showing up to you, to the church, and to the world. That people are having encounters with Jesus. And I've received phone calls of people saying, yeah, I think I heard God for the first time. I think I believe. I've been receiving those phone calls and emails, and that's good. But you know, not bad. And the interesting thing is, some of us will still have doubt. There's some who will ask, did God really show up for me? There's some who will receive healing and still ask, was I really sick to begin with? You know, there's some who will wonder, was that just excitement? Was that just fear? There's some people who will be faced with doubt. And so I like that in an honest telling of the story, the disciples tell us that when they were meeting Jesus yet again, after 40 days and nights of being with him, some of them still weren't sure. Just like some of us, just like you and me from time to time, sometimes like, did God really say that? Did God really heal me? Did God really show up? Did God really promise? And so I like that they included that in the story. And, you know, I love that the heroes of faith struggled with this. And, you know, I wonder if the one telling this story is doing that thing of, I am speaking for a friend. Some of them doubted. When probably he was one of the ones who doubted. You know, I'm writing for a friend. These guys doubted. You know, what if the writer also doubted? So what changed? How do they find themselves in a position later on to not only live for this, but be ready to die for it? And some of them even committing themselves to write the story. Because a few decades later, they write the story because they don't want it forgotten. They're older now. Some of them are close to death. They're going, uh-oh, I must remind the church. I must write to the people who are following Jesus. What changed? I think on the journey of following Jesus, some of them moved from doubt to faith because Jesus kept showing up again and again, and he showed himself faithful. He showed himself faithful over and over and over again. They had more encounters, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, they moved from doubt to faith. And my invitation to you this morning is, keep following Jesus. You can carry your bag of doubts. Just come along. Keep following Jesus, because he will show himself faithful over and over and over again. He will encounter you over and over and over again, and you will move from faith to doubt. And one day you'll write a story, the story of your life, and maybe you'll say, I'm speaking for a friend. Some of us started this journey full of doubt. But now we can declare that we have not only seen, but we've touched the very Son of God. You know, here's the thing. We're living in an age of a lot of doubt. And one of the arguments I hear atheists give, and, you know, I love the journey they're on, and I think they ask very, very good questions. And some of you are watching, and so I'm excited. If God is real... Maybe these are those who are, we're not sure if God, but if God is real, why doesn't he show up? Let him just show up. Let him prove himself. But you see, the problem is, even that won't change their minds. Because this is an invitation to a journey. This is an invitation to follow Jesus. Jesus tells a story of a guy who, two guys. One was living away from God, and another was living a life of following God, and they both died. And one went to be with the Father, and the other one was separated from the Father. And the one who was separated didn't want his family that was still alive to end up where he was. So he looks up and prays, please, please, send Lazarus, the guy who was with the Father. Send Lazarus back to my family, because if they see someone raised from the dead, they will surely believe. And the Father says, actually, they won't. They have a lot of witnesses in scripture and people's lives, and if that doesn't make them believe, someone rising from the dead won't make them believe. And guess what? Even Jesus rising from the dead, the very Son of God, didn't make them believe either. See, the invitation really is to a journey. And I think, you know, some of us are scared of surrendering to the journey, and it's two things. I think it's fear and pride. Some of us are scared of what will it look like if I commit myself to this journey. But some of us are too proud, and we blame it on our intellectual ability. But you see, I the cure to both of those, I think, is committing to a journey of following Jesus. After all, what do you have to lose anyway? What do you have to lose? And my conviction is that Jesus will show himself faithful over and over and over again, and it will move you from faith, from doubt to faith. And I say this, my personal story is that around 2 or 3 years ago, I'm terrible with chronology of time, but it was around 2 or 3 years ago, I was still leading a church, and I came to a time of unprecedented doubt in my own life. You know, nothing made sense. The Bible didn't make sense. This whole Jesus thing didn't make sense. And it broke my heart, because I was leading a church. Like, what am I supposed to do? Every Sunday show up, like I felt like a fraud, you know? And it's weird saying this when we're now doing live streams and the whole world is listening now, but that's the truth. I just couldn't say with any assurity what I believed. And at that time, one of my favorite songs had a line that says, all my fears and doubts, they can come too, because they won't stay long. And I would sing it out loud, because I really wanted it. I just couldn't live with this tension inside me. And I felt God is inviting me. I was like, God, if you are still there, or if you are ever there, I'm going to sit with you in this tension. And I think that's the same invitation God is giving each one of you. That, okay, follow me, follow me. Oh, I doubt this. This doesn't make sense. Yeah, it's okay. Follow me. That's the invitation Jesus always made. Hey, come, follow me. What does that mean? Come, follow me. We'll talk about that. So anyway, back to our story today. Sorry for just that long. So Jesus tells them, all authority and power has been given to him, and power is the ability to do something. Authority, I will explain it with this picture. These are the days of curfew in Kenya, you know? And imagine the frailest, the smallest, the most weak-looking police officer doing his job deep into the dark of curfew, and a big truck is coming down the road. Very powerful engine, and even just a big truck with a weak engine, that can wipe anyone out. But this officer has his badge and his police uniform. All he has to do is lift his hand, and that truck has to come to a stop. He doesn't have power to stop the truck itself. He has authority that is backed by the power of the Kenya government enforcing the curfew today. That's what authority is about. That's what authority is about. So Jesus says, hey, I have all authority and I have all power. Therefore, which means now that this is true, I want you to go and do these things. So Jesus is looking at his team, people wearing his uniform, people wearing his badge, people wearing his jersey, just, you know, to reach out for football fans who are really looking forward to more than Bundesliga. You know, people wearing his jersey and they're on his team and he's saying, okay, I am the captain of the team. I have all authority. I have all power. And because you are on my team, you can go and do these things. But guess what? People on his team, some are doubtful. It's like when your favorite team is playing and you got the jersey, but you're like, yeah, Arsenal is never going to win again, you know? So some are doubtful. Some are on the team. They have the jersey. They have the badge. They have the uniform. But they're like, what is this about? You know? And if you're a leader of an organization, or you're a father or you're a mom, and you're about to travel for a while, you live very, very important instructions. This is how I want you to do things. This is what Jesus was saying. That, hey, because I have authority and I have power, I want you to do these things. He's telling his team. And on the team, some are going, yeah, this doesn't sound right, you know? So he's not telling the A team, those who didn't doubt. He's not telling just the B team. He's telling his entire team. Every one of us who decides to follow Jesus, wherever we are on this journey, he's saying, I have all authority, I have all power, and because of this, I want you to do this. And I'm going to be with you till the end of time. Wait a minute. You're about to go to the Father. How are you going to be with us? Well, he's going to be in us. That's even better. That's even better. He's going to pour out his Spirit. He's going to be in us. Anyway, so let's talk about this disciple thing, because he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Holy Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Then teach them to do the things I have taught you to do. So who is the disciple? Because that's the first thing he says, as he starts these instructions. And to do this, I want to read the same story, but one of his other friends telling it. That's Mark 16, 15 to 20. He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation, not just human beings, all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, like whoever is wearing my jersey, whoever has my badge on them, whoever has the uniform, in my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Okay, so this is what it means to be a disciple. It is, so disciples in this century did exactly what their master was doing, looked forward to speaking exactly how their master was speaking. So the invitation Jesus is making is, speak like I spoke, do what I did. Speak like I speak to this day, do what I'm doing to this day. What was that? Jesus spent his entire life on earth preaching the good news of the kingdom and doing the good deeds of the kingdom. That was his deal. He preached the good news of the kingdom and did the good deeds of the kingdom. You know, he proclaimed forgiveness over people. He went telling people, God is near you and you are not so far. Oh, but my life has been like this. Oh, but I was abandoned at this age. Oh, but I struggle with faith. And Jesus would say, the kingdom is near. God is near you and you are not far away. And he moved beyond that. He demonstrated the kingdom of God. He said, he cast out demons. He healed the sick. He loved the poor. He fed the hungry. He touched the untouchables. He was doing all these things, demonstrating the kingdom of God. And why do I keep bringing this up? Because as I've said in the several weeks we've been doing this collection of talks, is that there is a different world coming post-COVID-19. The world will have to learn to live with COVID. And the church is being invited to stake up its place in the story of the kingdom of God, in the story that is coming, in whatever the world will look like. The world is being invited to take up its place. But sometimes we forget that these are the things we've been invited to do, to preach the good news of the kingdom and to do the good deeds of the kingdom. And guess what? Sometimes we think it's about when we can or when we work at the church. No, it's an invitation to each disciple of Jesus. See, sometimes we think praying for the sick is for when we are bold enough or when we've had enough success praying for the sick. No, we pray for the sick because Jesus did it. Sometimes we think that teaching about Jesus is for that season when we're feeling like it, or when we are working for a Christian organization or a church. No. Preaching the good news of the kingdom is what Jesus did. That's what we are invited to do because Jesus did it. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I prayed for a few sick people and they didn't get well. I'm going to back out. No. We do it because Jesus did it. We do not feed the hungry because now we're working for a charity organization or we're working for the church or we have a lot more money or, you know, a bit of surplus. No, we feed the hungry because Jesus did it. We do not love our enemies because finally we are ready to grow up emotionally. No, we love our enemies. We love each other because Jesus did it. Just the picture of Jesus washing Judas's feet. And he knew this guy was going to betray him. And he didn't leave some dirty spots, I don't think. He washed Judas's feet the same way he washed Peter's feet. Loving your enemies isn't something we do when we feel like it. It's something we do because Jesus did it. This is following Jesus. What about the question of doubt? Yeah, keep following Jesus. The commitment Jesus has made is he will be with you till the end of time. What that means is that he will show himself faithful over and over and over again. He will encounter you over and over and over again until you move from doubt to faith. The leaders of the Vineyard movement in the UK, when they first encountering Jesus in the vineyard, they were not believers. They were actually, in their own words, living in sin. And, you know, they didn't care for this. They didn't even believe God did or even did anything or even existed to begin with. But they start encountering church and where they start meeting Jesus. And these people, the church people, started talking a lot about healing. They didn't believe it. But one day, one of their friends is sick, and they just pray because, well, we go to this church and they talk about it. They didn't even, they just followed. And then Jesus healed their friend, It's like, whoa, what's happening? What's happening? We don't do it because we're finally having success. We don't do it because finally we don't face doubt. We do it because this is following Jesus. This is following Jesus. So three things I want us to take away from this, because I've said too much, but three things I don't want you to forget. The invitation is the same. Follow me. Follow me. One of the last things in one of the stories we read in this season, Peter has been restored. He's been reminded of his identity, but he's also been told how he's going to die. So he kind of realizes, there is pain coming. This is not going to be just all successful. There's suffering coming. And he's ready, but then he looks at one of the disciples that Jesus loved, and he says, hey, Jesus, but what about him? And Jesus looks at him and says, that's none of your business. You follow me. It's the same invitation when Jesus met a tax collector who didn't care about, he was just busy being corrupt and living as the world would have him live. And Jesus looks at him and says, you follow me. That has always been the invitation. What if we commit our lives to speaking like Jesus spoke and doing what Jesus did? The second thing is that the speaking like Jesus spoke, the doing what Jesus did, the speaking of the kingdom of God and doing the kingdom of God isn't a when I feel it kind of thing for the disciples of Jesus. It's a command. It's an invitation to obey. We don't pick and choose. And let's be honest, sometimes we do. Not because that's what the story was about. We're just a stubborn people. I sometimes pick and choose. But this was what it was meant to be. That the making of disciples, teaching your children to follow Jesus, whenever your friends come alongside you and God opens the door for you to teach them to follow Jesus, wasn't a when I am a pastor, when I am 70, or you know, when I'm done living life. No, it's actually an invitation to obey. Praying for the sick isn't when I am successful, when people have made fun of the church around COVID-19, going, hey, why didn't the church start? You know, why isn't... No, we will keep praying for people because this is what Jesus did, and he will show himself faithful. He will show himself faithful. Loving the poor, feeding the hungry, this is not for when I am ready. It's actually an invitation to follow Jesus, to obey. And the last thing I want us to remember is his promise. He's always with us. He's always with us. When we fear, when we're faced with doubt, when things are not working out, and when it is beautiful and people are getting healed and the world is what it should be, he's always with us. When we don't know what tomorrow will look like, when we're praying for the world, really not knowing what tomorrow will look like, he's always with us. So why don't you just join me in prayer back at home? Father, teach us to say yes. I pray that the Holy Spirit just falls on each one of us. And so we often do this crazy thing as an expression of faith. We just stretch our hands out and we just wait to receive. So if you want to, you could. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit falls on us afresh, giving us power and authority again to say yes, to say what you said, to speak like you speak, and to do what only you are doing. Give us yes to the strength to say yes, the strength to obey. And so even as the worship team does this warm up song, we are still here waiting on what God is doing. And I still invite you, if you need prayer,